Welcome and thank you for joining us for the service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. This is from the April 21st, 2024 service at Plymouth, the fourth Sunday of Easter. The sermon will be delivered by Pastor Peter Blank.
How shall we live when we have more than enough?
We have no greater praise to offer than caring for your creatures and creation.
The earth is our teacher, nurturing and tender.
In this hour, O God, nourish us in the soil of your love.
Let us worship God, the ground of all being.
Next is the hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory. Next is the hymn, Day by Day.
As we prepare to hear this morning's scripture readings, Let us pray as we prepare. Shepherd of our lives, guide us to still waters. Yes, lead us in right paths. Walk beside us when we go through our darkest valleys. Help us when we do know your comforting presence and that it is always with us. We know that in you there is nothing to be afraid of. So help us stand for love. Help us stand for peace. Justice, too. Help us in this world do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. And wherever we may go, may we follow your path. So, Lord, speak to us now as we turn to your scriptures. We ask this in the name of Christ, our good shepherd.
Amen. Listen now for the word of God. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through the Death Valley, I am not afraid when you are walking at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in the front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Next is the hymn, He is Lord.
As you heard Psalm 23, translated from the original language in the Message Bible, it had a different flair and feel to it. Likewise, as we turn now to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 24, from the Message, you'll hear it somewhat differently, perhaps, than you'll find in your own Bibles, unless you're reading from the Message. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his love for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see a brother or sister in need and have means to do something about that, don't turn a cold shoulder and do nothing. What happens to God's love? In that case, it disappears. And you, by turning a cold shoulder, made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's really practice love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to that criticism. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do about ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of, we are no longer accusing or condemning ourselves. We're bold and we're free before God. We are able to stretch out our hands and receive what we asked for because we're doing what God said, doing what pleases God. And again, this is God's command, to believe personally in his named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. And as we keep Jesus' commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence with us, by the Spirit that Jesus gave us. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. We've begun a series of preaching sermons coming from the first epistle of John. And in doing so, I've turned to one of the epistles, and this short one, in order to follow up our Lent-long series as we've been following the life of Peter. The series we did through Lent was Wandering Heart, and seeing how Peter at times was at his best and other times stumbling right behind it. As we saw ourselves pictured in the life and the faith of Peter, we learned a lot about our own selves, our own walk. So as we turn to the first epistle of John, I want us today to focus on being relevant. I borrow that phrase from what I understand is the latest comedy sketch from Helen DeGeneres, because in her years of comedy, she took a break for quite a long while. So coming out of that break, she said, "I wanted to be relevant." And in her comedy sketch, I think she was. And yes, if you know the work of Helen DeGeneres, you know that she made famous the phrase of when you're in the airplane and your seat is up in its upright position, she would say, "Live," and then when you recline, "Die." Live, die. She made that famous, and every time I practice that seat in its upright position and then lean back where my neighbor can't move his knees, I think of Helen. Today I want to be relevant. And in being relevant, I want to focus in on some things that are just a part of you and me. And if we were to think of things that are just a part of you and me, you might first say, well, I have unique fingerprints. And that's true. Our fingerprints are used in order to establish, yep, this is me. This is me on whatever legal document. This is me as I'm signing into my computer. Yes, it reads my index finger. But there are more than just our fingerprints that identify just you. Lately, we're being aware that we have unique irises, and that when a picture is taken of our eyeball, it establishes, yes, you are you. Helen, you are only you and no one else. No one else has Helen's irises. But you know what they're doing now? And it's coming through the Pentagon. They're identifying us from at least 600 yards away. And how do they do that? Not by fingerprints, not by iris scans, but by heartbeat. We have a heart pattern that is only yours or only mine. And so what is the Pentagon doing? It is creating a way to pick up your heartbeat from 600 yards away to identify who you are. Because your heart pattern is only yours and no one else's. They call it a cardiac signature. And as much as I try not to be freaked out, that's a good phrase. Yes, that was exactly what I was looking for. I was thinking the word paranoia, but freaked out works just as well. That people could find out who we are while we don't even know they're looking at us at all. That's a little scary. And yes, I do indeed get a little freaked out. Have you ever imagined your physical heartbeat, your cardiac signature, could be so distinctive that when someone is monitoring it, they know you from a distance? Well, we don't need laser technology and anyone checking from a distance to take our cardiac signature. Our scripture reference coming from 1 John chapter 16 through 24 talks about the heart and the need for our hearts, as we are following Christ, to be a heart of love. As it says in verse 18, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You see, back when John wrote those words, and even true for our day, talk is cheap. Words can come and go, you speak them and they dissipate in the air, but if you back it with action, it takes on a whole nother meaning. And so I want to talk about being relevant by focusing on our heart and what it can and cannot do in making an impact in the people we contact, the people who join us here in worship, the people we meet at the grocery stores. Professor at Garrett Theological Seminary, Al Lindgren, was having a discussion with his teenage son, and his teenage son was coming to terms with what God could and could not do. And so this teenage son said to his dad, "Dad, since you teach theology at seminary, I have a question for you. What is the toughest thing that God ever tried to do?" Had I been this father, had I been this trained in theology, I would have been stumped. I would not have had an answer. And so what did his dad do as the minutes were moving on and he didn't come up with an answer? He said, "Son, what do you think?" Might as well turn the question around. Good, good. And so the boy answered this way. "Since taking science in high school, I thought the creation of the world might be the hardest thing that God could ever try and do. In Sunday school, they talked of some of the miracles. And I thought about, well, maybe the resurrection itself is one of the hardest things that God could ever do. But the more I think about it, Dad, I decided the toughest thing that God ever had to do was to get us human beings to understand who God is and how much God loves us." I tell you that story because I think that young man is onto something. What's the hardest thing that God ever did? Trying to express God's self and cut through to us who God is and how much God loves us. As we have gone through Lent, we've seen the picture of Jesus where he gave his life on a cross. And in that giving of life was in exchange for our lives that we could yet live, paying for what we have done in our past or present and even future. And by so doing, giving us a chance to know who God is and how much God loves us. So when John writes these words in the epistle, he didn't make it perfectly clear what love was to look like. He left a bit of that up for us to define it for ourselves. What does love act like? He does give us an opinion, like in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and our sisters. It's up to us how we interpret how we lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. So, to be relevant, the essence of Christian faith is all about love and actions of love. One of the phrases that have popped out from 1 John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." This is the message that begins John's writings. Then he follows it up with, "Little children, let us not love, not in word or in speech, but in truth, in action." It's not easy to love in truth and in action. But by this epistle and us reading it today, we are challenged to do just that. There was a ministry underway, and Jeffrey Collins, the director of it, this nonprofit, Love and Action, it was called. And it was an organization focused on ministering to the needs of AIDS patients and their families. Well, the director, Jeffrey Collins, had had a busy week. And as he was ending up his week, he was wrapping up the office, trying to go home after putting in more than 60 hours that week. You don't need to hear that he was tired. But a phone call came to the office, came saying, "I need you." And to Jeffrey Collins, it was at the other end, one of the people that they had dealt with for quite some while. His name was Jimmy. He was a client of Love and Action. He was very sick, and he was very scared. So Collins, in within himself, was thinking, "I just want a break. I want to end this long work week, and I want to go home." So grumblingly, he went to see Jimmy. And there, as he came to Jimmy's apartment, Jimmy was laying on the couch, almost too weak to get up. It was obvious that he'd thrown up on himself, so the smell in the apartment was quite overcoming. But Jeffrey Collins tried not to pay attention to that and just focus on being there for Jimmy. And as he was encountering the smell and knowing what he needed to do was to clean up the vomit, he said a very quick prayer within himself to change his attitude so that he could give his best for Jimmy needed it. So as Jimmy was there on the sofa, shivering and feverish, covered in vomit, the vomit on the floor right next to the couch was where Jeffrey Collins focused on. And there got down on hands and knees and with a fresh rag began cleaning up that. At that moment, into Jimmy's apartment came another friend. Russ came in and found Jeffrey kneeling beside the couch cleaning up Jimmy's vomit. And with an astonished look in Russ's face, he said, "I get it. I understand." Well, from the couch, Jimmy said, "What, Russ? What do you understand?" And Russ said, "I understand who Jesus is. He's like Jeff." That night, as Jeffrey had come to help with Jimmy, was then cleaning up vomit, he had time to pray with Russ, as Russ was saying, "It all makes sense now," as he saw Love in action in that room, in that apartment. To love another human being is messy. It's not easy to love them. Might be easier when they're at their best, definitely not very easy at all when they are at their worst. It isn't easy to love. We tend to withhold our love until they somehow, these other people that we encounter, family, friends, strangers, until they pass a certain test, some sort of a approval test. And once they pass that approval test, now I can love you. Now I can express care for you. It's easiest for those who deserve our love. But that's really the opposite of Jesus' love. Because his love was given to us when we did not deserve it at all, when we'd done nothing to earn his favor. As Jesus laid down his life for us, we too should lay our lives down for others. The essence of Christian faith is that heartbeat, that cardiac signature that's just ours. And it is called love. But that brings us to something else that's important to us in being relevant. In being relevant, love is our primary way to show ourselves to those outside our doors, outside our circles, outside our families, outside our friendship circles. How will they know that we are Christians? Like that song says, it's by our love. If the day comes when the Christian church is as loving as its master, the world will beat it the door down to be here. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and yet sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help? I remember hearing and then reading about the reaction the conclusion that one of my fellow ministers came to, that when 9/11 happened and the destruction of the two towers, it was Reverend Jerry Falwell, my brother in faith, who said it is a punishment upon the city of New York because of the many gay, lesbian, and queer people of that community. How unfeeling, how unloving a message that is. He later retracted it, but the damage was done. And we who stand in the pulpit, we get tarred with the same feathers that every radio or TV preacher stumbles upon, whatever crisis they create, whatever statement they make that hits newsworthy and the evening news. Yes, we are punished. We are tarred with the same feathers. So John in the epistle asks, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? And my answer to that is it doesn't. It doesn't. To get a glimpse of a picture of love in action, many years ago, Pastor W.A. Criswell was visiting a Wycliffe missionary camp in remote district of Peru. He watched as an amphibious plane dropped down and landed on the airport runway. Two young women came off that plane. They were covered with mosquito bites, insect bites that had become infected and had turned open sores. And so they were coming out of the jungle to then go to the hospital and be treated. Were they then to go home? No. They were being treated in order to heal, to go right back into the jungle. They were seeking medical attention in order to go back and continue doing the work that they came to do. So love is more than an emotion or a feeling. Love is feeding the hungry. Love is clothing the naked. Love is visiting the sick and the imprisoned. It's not a passive verb, it's an active one. And the primary way we share Christ to the world is in shoe leather and calluses on our hands by doing things out of love. Love is our primary witness to the world. It is our cardiac heartbeat that we share with the world, and only we can do it in Christ's name. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. But there's one more thing that we need to see. In being relevant, love is a gift from God. It doesn't start here in the human heart. No, it is God's given love to us. Because if you evaluate human behavior, human thinking, we look out for ourselves. And so I urge you, perform an unnatural act. Love somebody. It gets messy. Pure love is not an attribute of humanity. It's an attribute of God. Our nature is to strive for survival, and that means we look out for ourselves. We strive for our own well-being. But yet God's nature is to give and give and give. I love the phrase that I learned as a little boy. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son so that all should live. I had the privilege of meeting a seminary professor, an American Baptist from the East Coast. His name was Tony Campolo, and he would often tour to different college campuses or universities and even churches to do regular seminars. Every time he spoke, I knew it would challenge me in some way or another. He had traveled to Honolulu, Hawaii, and while being there, checked into his motel, had laid down for a good night's sleep because a long week was going to begin. He woke up at his normal time and was heading down to get some breakfast at a local restaurant. And he then checked his watch and realized that his time was several hours ahead because he was from the East Coast. And being in Hawaii, while his brain said it's 6 a.m., it was 3 a.m. in Hawaii. And so he found a restaurant that was open. And as he got himself settled in the restaurant, well, then came in through the door a group of prostitutes. And one of them, as they cleared the doorway, she said, "Tomorrow is my birthday." Another prostitute right behind her said, "So what? Should I give you a birthday party? Are you kidding me?" And she said, "You're right. Okay, I've never had one, so don't even worry about it." So as they talked, they later went back out to the street to continue working their night. Tony Campoto, sitting there within earshot of that, he'd heard that the woman's name who said, "It's my birthday tomorrow," was named Agnes. And so he turned to the owner of the cafe and said, "Can we give her a birthday party?" And he said, "That's a great idea. I'll bake the cake." So they began making plans that the very next night, on Agnes's birthday, they would have a birthday celebration for her. Tony then said, "Do they normally come in about this hour?" And he said, "You could set your clock by it. They'll be in here tomorrow night, same time." And so Tony Campolo got streamers, showed up at 2 a.m. and began decorating this little restaurant that stayed open 24 hours a day, getting it ready, hanging the sign, "Happy Birthday, Agnes," and all was getting ready. But word began to get out that something special is going on at this cafe. So not only did the regulars show up, but every other prostitute that was out that night on the street. And so as Agnes came in the door at 3:30 a.m., like clockwork, they burst out and shouted, "Happy birthday," and sang to her. She burst out in tears, never having had a birthday party before. On her cake, 39 candles. Yep, she was an aging lady of the night. As they lit all candles, she said, "Before we cut the cake, can I take this cake and show my mom?" They blew out the candles. She went to her mom's, who was just down the street, came back in, and they celebrated, eating all the cake. And the restaurant owner turned to Tony Campolo and said, wait a minute. Oh, and I forgot one detail of the story, that as Agnes went to show her mom the cake, Tony Campolo prayed with the remaining prostitutes there in the restaurant, prayed for their safety, prayed for them as real, whole human beings. And so as Agnes was still gone, the manager turned to Tony and said, "I didn't know you were a minister. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Tony, with a bit of wisdom, I think the Spirit inspired him, he said, "The kind of church that celebrates the birthdays of a prostitute at 3 a.m. in the morning." How far are we willing to go to let our love show, to cause our love to touch another human being and say, "You know how big God's love is for you? This big and even bigger." I don't know, if we were to have birthday celebrations at 3 a.m. in the morning for any prostitutes that live in the county, would I be called into the board meeting of our session and said, "Pastor, let's revisit your contract"? For most organized churches, it's very controversial to think in those terms. But I bring it up in order for us to think bigger than where we lived before, bigger than where we've been before, to consider in the life of this church what God can do with we who call ourselves Christians. John wrote this centuries ago, and it's relevant today. And this is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us to do. And loving each other gets messy, because sometimes it shows itself by cleaning up vomit. And other times it's celebrating birthdays when no birthday has ever been celebrated for that person. Love is the essence of Christian faith. And love is our cardiac signature to witness to the world. It is a gift from God given to us because God first loved us. And only as we abide in God is his love abiding in us. So consider that as we ask the question, how can we be relevant? It is by loving. It is by getting our hands messy, because life and loving is messy.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Next is the hymn, We've a Story to Tell the Nations.
To God. be a bright flame before us. Be a guiding star above us. Be a smooth path beneath us. Be a kindly shepherd behind us today and evermore. Amen.
Amen.